Right, I want to ask you a question here this morning, and I want you to answer it. Which book in the Bible do you find the most difficult to read and understand? Give me one. Leviticus? Song of Solomon. No, that's a love song. That's easy. Other books? Numbers? Amen, brother. Revelation? Okay, now, a miracle has happened. I'm preaching out of Leviticus and Numbers this morning. I also could not understand, you know, it's like these massive amount of rules and everything. But I'm preaching out of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. I read the whole story of Moses. And it's amazing that when one does not read like five scriptures out of Leviticus, but you read the whole story, like the whole story of Moses, then Leviticus starts to make lots of sense. Our speakers are up there this morning. They say there's a release button at the back if the pastor goes over an hour. So please just give me a warning, 5 minutes or something, that I can finish. Amen. I want to speak this morning about the journey that Israel took. A few months ago, or I don't know, maybe it's a year ago, we spoke about when Joshua took his people over the Jordan into the promised land. But I want to speak this morning, I'm going to actually, next week, who's not here next week? Can I see you raise it? You can go away, it's all right. I just want to know who's going, because I'm going to preach maybe two more sermons on this. And if you miss next week, please get the CD. I really feel that it's important. But we're going to look at the journey of Israel from out of Egypt through the desert and all those things, and then into the promised land. 1652. What happened in 1652? Can somebody tell me? Jan van Riebeek. Okay, now, for those of you not Afrikaans, that means nothing. Sorry, I don't have another example. But 1652 is 358 years ago. Israel was in slavery in Egypt for 430 years. That's longer than that period. And God speaks to Moses, and Moses has a long story. We'll look at his story a bit more in detail next week. And God says, Moses, go to my people and get them out of there. Now that's as good as God coming to me. And my grandmother, I think she once, she had this book and she showed me that one of her mother or something, she could trace back the Van Amerwe till 1662 somewhere on a fifth boat or whatever that came to Cape Town. So I somehow would be able to link myself up back to that. But God says to Moses, you must go and take those people out of there. It's as good as God coming to me and say, you must move back to Europe now. It's a bit, you know, I've settled here. I am in Africa. Okay, they were in slavery. There's a big difference. They were in slavery. But you must get the picture here of what God is asking these Moses to do and what he's asking his people to do. We've been living here longer than the Afrikaners has been in Africa. And we are happy, or maybe not happy, we're in slavery, but we're used to what's happening here. We're doing things the way they're doing things, and now God says, move out. So it's not like move from Swakopmund to Windhoek or Omaruru or Isakos. That would be a great challenge for me. But anyway, it's not a small thing. It's a whole mindset thing that God is challenging here. He's saying, get my people out of slavery. They're too accustomed to what they've seen. They're too accustomed to what's happening here. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Now the next slide there. It's a picture. Now you can see there, I like pictures and stats and all those things. But they started trekking, backpacking, out of there at the top through Egypt. Then they made a circle here in the desert. God didn't want that circle. They could move over to the promised land very quickly. There was no need to travel for 40 years to get to the promised land. More on that also next week. And they ended up there at the north. Amen. We're going to look at that. Exodus 3 verse 7 to 10. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of the taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, like Namibia, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Why can't they have names like Pit and Jan or something? All this, I struggle with these pronunciations. Verse 9, now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. This is the place where God receives, where Moses receives his purpose, his destiny in life. Now, if one can look at Moses, Moses was actually living in Egypt. He was sent away when the firstborn were all killed. Moses was the only one making it. So he's living in Egypt. He's like a foreign dude living there. And God says, now I've chosen you. So this, for Moses even, this is a massive challenge. Lord, and Moses fled into Midian because he killed somebody in Egypt. So Moses is a murderer. Moses has got issues. And Jesus says, or God says, it's all right. You with your issues, I've called you to call those people out. So I'm going to talk about that more next week, but we must see here that God says, I see the oppression of my people. Now, what does Egypt mean in our life? Egypt doesn't mean we must move from Swakop to Hentus or something. It means a place in our spiritual life, something that God does not want us to go through. Egypt represents slavery. And we're not in slavery naturally, but sometimes we're spiritually enslaved. And God says, I see, and I want you out of there. And sometimes it's important for us just to realize, God does not want this for me. Mark, in one of our small groups one day, there was a voter and he's... Anyway, there was a sickness thing, and people had trouble with it. And Mark just said to the one lady, you know, this is not what God wants for you. And that changed their life around. It gave them a new perspective. That this is not what God wants. Sometimes God just wants to tell us something and say, that's what you're going through. I don't want you to have that. But sometimes we even believe that maybe this is how it should be. This is what should happen to me. The change comes with just realizing that this is not what it's meant to happen. This is not what God really wants for me. This is not what I'm supposed to say this week. Amen. Now they lived, the Israelites lived in that land under slavery for 430 years. And the Egyptians had all kinds of customs, practices, gods, all those things. And I'm just going to look at four things. If you read Leviticus and Numbers, those boring books in the Bible, I'm just taking out four things that God thought of his people, the Israelites. What God wanted for his Israelites. What God wanted for his people. How God saw his people. Just four things. But before I get to that, we must understand that in Egypt, they were serving other gods. They had all these other traditions. And there's a difference between a sin and an abomination. These things to God, these practices that the Egyptians had, wasn't just sin, it was an abomination. What does that mean? Pastor Fred always uses this example. I'm going to use it again. Is if somebody catches a snook, what do we catch here? Kabeljo. One year I bought a fishing, a fish stock and all those things. I've never even had a bite. I'm very frustrated when it comes to fishing here. I must admit I'm not too patient, you know. Because, I mean, how long is the normal time to wait for a bite before you leave? Can somebody tell me? Yeah, but waves, yeah, we don't paddle in if there aren't any waves. We see them, they come, okay, we're going to, the longest we sit 5 minutes, then we're out of there. So me, my fishing is the same thing. 5 minutes, my easy fishy, and I'm going to my easy. Oh, the story was, now if you would catch a kabeljo and you slag en moet daar open, you al die goed uit wat moet uitkom, and you leave that stuff there, or you leave a barber there, after a while in the sun, that thing stinks. That little pile of stuff there stinks. Now, an abomination to God would be if you walk past that thing and you smell, your immediate reaction, this is Pastor Fred's example, is to turn the other way, to go there. Instead, not like my dogs, they always chase these things. But anyway, is to go the opposite way because it is detestable. You want to get away from it. Abomination, same. The Egyptian gods and what they did to God was an abomination. I want you away from that stuff. That's what God wanted. Amen. Do you understand that? So, the first thing that God wanted from His people that I want to talk about today is He wanted them to be a separate people. A consecrated, out of Egypt people. Away from the stuff that gives me the heebie-jeebies. Away from the stuff that irritates me and that is detestable to God. Away out of that. And in our lives, God does not have an issue with sin, you know. People always, when you want to pray the sinner's prayer for them, they must come to Jesus Christ. They always want to say, but I first need to sort out this and stop drinking and stop this. No, that's why Jesus is there. Come with those things so that He can get them out. So God does not have a problem with sin. He has sorted out the sin problem. But He wants His people that if they start serving Him, to be a holy and a peculiar and a separate people. Deuteronomy 14 verse 2. For you are a holy people to the Lord, your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. If you read Leviticus and those chapters, it speaks of, you know, God gives all these meticulous rules when it comes to sexual relations. Yes, I can say that. When it comes to property, the Sabbath, tithing, to how we deal with the poor. God spells it out because God says, I need to get Egypt out of you. You know, I need to get their customs and the way they're doing things. I must get it out. Because you are not supposed to be like them. I've chosen you. And this morning I can tell you that we are not supposed to walk around with this inferiority complex or the world is oppressing me. You're a separate, consecrated, holy people. God loves you. God watches over you. God is concerned over you. Amen? God wants His people to be separate. And for us, it can mean different things. You know, God will speak to you. The Holy Spirit speaks to us all. But there might be something in our life that He says, okay, you've served me now for 10 years, but this little issue here, I would actually like to get rid of it. I want to get the slavery and the bondage of sin out of your life. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So that you should show forth the praises of Him. Jesus and God is not going to come back again and show His glory on earth. He's going to come back. What I'm trying to say is the vessels of His glory, the vessels of through which He wants to show Himself is guess who? It's us. It's the chosen generation. It's the royal priesthood. Royal. In Namibia, we don't understand royal. Go to England. See what royal means. Royalty means, in their case, are there any English people here? I mean like from Britain. So I can say this. Any Americans? Okay, they don't. Royalty means luxury and you don't have to work for it. You know those? Praise God. Let me stop there. But royalty means treated separately. There's something about them. And they can just be, you know, this prince or that king. They're not any different from me. They don't have special abilities or something. But they're treated separately. And God says to His people, you're like that. You're royal. You're not Egypt. Get out of there, otherwise you're never going to catch this. Holy. That word peculiar there means preserved or actually purchased. Now you can see the connection with Jesus Christ. He bought us with His blood. It's something that God has brought and said, it is my property, don't come near it. You know, we always protect our property, at least not so much here. I mean, my sister lives in Pretoria. They've got electric gates and barbed wire stuff and electric fencing and dogs. So, but they protect their property. So God protects us in the same way. God is, hy voels oor ons. He feels about us like that. Amen. Let's go on Numbers. Here's the first scripture in Numbers. Amen. I never thought I'll preach from Numbers. Now, here in Numbers, just before Numbers 7, this whole passage, it speaks of how, you know, there's a whole bunch of chapters on where God says how the tabernacle should be constructed. How the tabernacle should be built. What was happening at the tabernacle? What was God's purpose at the tabernacle? It was where His presence was. It was where God was. So this, prior to this, this whole chapter and a few chapters speaks about how this tabernacle should be consecrated. The Levites must be consecrated. They must be separated. They must be holy. Why? Now when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with Him, he heard the voice speaking to him from above, the mercy seat that was on the Ark of Testimony, from between the two cherubim. So He spoke to him. He heard the voice speaking. When the Israelites separated themselves, made everything that God said, made them to be holy, and Moses went into the tent, they could hear Him. They could hear God. Sometimes in our lives, we need to quiet the voices of this world. We need to put the rugby off. That's difficult. You need to not surf when there's good waves sometimes. But you need to, and then when you pray, you must say, Lord, get these waves out of my head or whatever. But sometimes we must separate ourselves. Be quiet so that we can hear God. God wants us to be separate. Why? Because He wants to be funny. He wants us to build fancy arcs and tabernacles. I mean, it's not about the materialistic things. God wants us to hear Him. Amen. So the natural reaction of God towards an abomination is to reject that thing because He simply cannot accept it. But God's heart was never to reject His people. His heart was always to say, I'm a holy God. I can't help it. I don't like unholy things. I'm made like that. Separate, consecrate, get yourself holy because I actually want to speak to you. I actually want to whisper into your ear. I just want to say something else. You know, sometimes we go, and I must say this with empathy and sympathy. We go through a tough time in our lives and we ask, I'm speaking out of my own experience, that's why I can say this. And we ask all kinds of other people pray for us and we start a prayer chain and a whatever. But you know what I've seen in my life? When it's a really tough thing that I'm going through and I need to sort this thing out now, I don't get the answer until I like go into a room and pray and say, Lord, I need to hear. You know, and I don't come in there arrogantly, but I make every effort to get the voices out. And I tell you, God is very faithful. I can namely like 3 or 4 occasions in my life where I didn't just pray a normal prayer, Lord bless me. I had to take this thing to God and say, Lord, what are you saying? What's happening here? And God answers every time. Every time He answers. And the answer might not be, Lord, I need a breakthrough financially. Get the debt, car debt or the house debt. Doesn't always like 500,000 rand in the bank account, but I know that if I walk out of there and God has answered, the peace reigns in my heart. And I don't know, I walk out there and it's like nothing has really changed, but everything has changed. Amen. Now the next two things, and I'm trusting God, we're going to pray for this afterwards, but I'm even trusting God because for it to happen as I'm just mentioning it. We're going to talk about being healthy, about being healed, and about being prosperous, wealthy. Because as I read through these chapters, I realized these two things. It's lots of rules and stuff. But God actually wants his people to be healthy, without sicknesses, and he wants them to be prosperous. And I've got, this morning I'm telling you, I've got a greater confidence than I've ever had in those two things in my life, that God wants that for me. I am not going to accept the devil putting sickness into my life or you know, death or whatever into my life, because I've seen the heart of God. The heart of God is not for those things to happen. So as I'm going to mention this, I'm trusting God that people are going to get healed today. And as Quinton shared, prosperity. You know, there's been a... Okay, I'm going to stop myself there. Let's go on. Exodus 15, verse 26. Is everybody, you with me? Amen. God wants his people to be healthy. Now do yourself a favor. When you're bored, read Leviticus. But you'll have to wake yourself up a little bit before you start reading, you know, because that book is quite difficult. But there are lots of rules about food. Let me just look here. About diseases, types of diseases, even on how your house should be kept. Don't let it get dirty and all that stuff. And when a child gets born, how to treat it and all those things. There's meticulous. I tell you, it's meticulous. It's like, do this, all of this. And then sometimes sometimes you say, Lord, speak to me. And then you read there. And if that passage would be somewhere in Leviticus and you read five verses, you'll be confused. Because some of those rules will make no sense. But if you read the whole thing, you'll understand. Because sometimes I read Leviticus and I thought, Lord, why do you... It's right here. Regulations about mildew. Mildew, that's like goed wat groei in jou huis, mif. Why would God want to talk to us about that? I mean, we're in the 21st century. We've got like jick and stuff. We can sort it out. But if you read and you understand, it's God, I don't want you to be sick or get sick, okay? Exodus 15 verse 26. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put, listen to this, none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. And then if you look in the Bible, it talks about all these rules, and then it says how to cleanse everything afterwards. Bottom line is, God and Jesus does not want anybody to suffer sickness. Now, we're not living in a perfect world. I've also had sicknesses. I've prayed for people and they don't get healed. We constantly pray for people and they don't get healed, but sometimes they do get healed. I'm just saying, until I die, I will believe that Jesus Christ wants me to be fully healed. Amen. If I die of a sickness, so be it. I won't keep God accountable or responsible or anything like that, but I will trust in this. That Jesus says, God says, I don't want any of those diseases that I put on the Egyptians. I don't want them for you. Can you understand that when you have sicknesses, I don't want you to have it. It's not my heart. It's not my desire. It's never been my desire for anybody to be sick. And I see one doctor here, but the other doctor is not here. Ooh, sometimes, I don't know if I could have been a doctor. I can tell you this one story, why I shouldn't be a doctor. We went hunting. Are there small children here? Can I tell this? Anyway, we went hunting. We shot a zebra. It's my first hunting experience. I didn't shoot it. So now the farmer, he needs to winch this thing, block and tackle it, onto the back of the bucky, but with the hind legs. As he's doing this, and the head of the zebra, jello right, kan ek maar sê, as the head is on the bucky, the blood clot shoots out of its nose, onto my leg. And I almost faint. Almost die right there, because I can't deal with this blood stuff. So that's why I shouldn't be a doctor. But doctors definitely go through stuff constantly. People being sick around them, and they must treat them medically. So I'm just saying it must be quite a difficult job to be surrounded by that constantly. And then maybe one gets kind of skeptical sometimes. I mean, does God really heal? Why? Anyway, God does not want that, to be sick. Matthew 10 verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. I want to say to you this morning, if you still don't believe it, Jesus, we're all disciples. Discipled is a discipled one. It's a follower of Christ. If you follow Christ, Jesus gives you this authority. In your house, as the man, as the husband, you have been given the authority to speak to the devil in your house, to tell him, my child will not be sick. Out. I've got a testimony of a friend of mine who worked in Angola, and there's lots of witchcraft around there. And so the one that the baby is very sick, and they don't know what's happening, and they can't get him to sleep, and then he falls asleep. And at that time, I don't think he was spirit-filled or anything like that, and he wakes up. And God spoke to him in the dream or something, and he starts, and he never does this, he tells me. He starts to speak to things in that room, and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to go out. I put angels around the corners of my house, and he laid his hands on his child, he prayed for it, and the child, I don't know if it coughed or something, it stopped immediately. But he had the authority. Jesus had to wake him up and say, please take charge of your house now. Get this thing out of here. And with the same authority, Jesus says that we can speak to things in our lives. We can speak to sicknesses. You know, some men and husbands must just take control of their house. And I'm speaking to myself. But if something goes wrong and the wife is going through a crisis or a whatever, you know, don't leave it up to them to sort out. Take charge and speak to those things and put angels, pray for it, anoint your house, but that place is holy. The devil is not supposed to be there, but we allow him in. And don't treat him like, please open the door, get out. You know, I say that with the respect that one has to say, because I can't take on the devil, but the authority that Jesus Christ has invested in me can speak to that thing to get him out. Jesus does not like sicknesses. Amen. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. We sang that this morning. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. By Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, once again, if you look, they had to consecrate and sacrifice animals constantly. The blood had to flow and all that stuff, because they had to make atonement for the sins and for the sicknesses. Jesus Christ died. His wounds, his blood has paid for my sicknesses and for your sicknesses. He was the ultimate and the final sacrifice. No more sacrifices need to be made for anybody to get healed. It's been done. Amen. Jesus wants us to be healthy. He wanted these people to be healthy and without sickness. We're going to pray for people that are sick afterwards. The third thing, if you're a farmer, you can listen now. Because one must understand, the Israelites, their like commodity, their currency was livestock and crops. Milies, bokke, sulke goed. I don't know if they had money, I'm just saying, but the way in which they measured their wealth was livestock, what they had, the animals that they had, like still happens in our, you know, when the recession comes, the people in Ubambuland don't feel recession. Not as much as we do, because they just need rain. And then their goats will grow and their cattle will grow. So the stock market can do this, they're all right. I wish sometimes I could have invest in goats. I can actually, on my father-in-law's farm, but goats are expensive. Cattle also. Because you can just, it's amazing. It's, okay, what am I talking about? Anyway, your cattle just multiply. I wonder what the return on investment is in cattle, if it obviously rains and all that stuff. But then the return on your investment is not too bad. But I would have to pay my father-in-law rent money for renting his field, I guess. Maybe he's nice to me. Leviticus 26, verse 9 to 13. God wants us to be prosperous and wealthy. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I want to read another scripture. It's not on there. Leviticus 25, verse 18 to 22. It speaks of the Sabbath year. Now get this. This is a challenge. Every now and then God said, this is a Sabbath year. You don't sell anything. You don't harvest anything for a whole year. Leviticus 25, 18 to 22. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. It's quite a challenge, but God says, for one whole year, take a break. No. I'll bless you so much in that previous year that you'll have more than enough. Now, okay, this is quite, I do know that farmers have this rotation system, and they, I don't know how it works, but they leave part of the land that they don't use that for, I don't know how long, but they rotate. It's the same principle. But what I want you to see here is God says that if you obey me, if you do what I'm telling you to do, even for a whole year, I'll provide from the previous year. Can you see God's heart behind this? I want you to be prosperous. I don't want you to suffer or panic or anything like that. Yes, you were slaves in Egypt. You had to ask for everything that you had. You're not slaves anymore. I'm going to give. One important thing to note in those scriptures is that the Levites that were, you can call them like the pastors of today, or the Levites, the people's tithes went to the Levites anyway, and they could retire at 50. Amen, brother. God didn't want pastors to suffer and all that stuff. Amen. Yeah. It was a great thing to be a pastor then. You wanted to be one. Nowadays it's a bit different, but praise Jesus. It's going to change. Where am I? Leviticus. Oh no, I've already read that. Exodus 23, verse 11. Okay, here it is again. But the seventh year you shall release it and let it rest and lie fallow. It's another thing what I want you to recognize is that the poor of your people may eat what the land voluntarily yields, and what they leave the wild beast shall eat. In like manner you shall deal with your vineyard and olive grove. God also made all these rules because he wanted to provide for the poor. There's also a passage where it says, you don't harvest your whole crop. You leave some of the corners open. For who? For the poor people. God really does not want anyone to suffer. And that's probably where that passage in the New Testament comes from, where it says they had no lack. Everybody was provided for. And God wants his people to be like that. Amen. The fourth one. I see some people are falling asleep. That means I must finish. The fourth thing, but the most important, I think, is God wanted to be God Emmanuel. Matthew 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, when translated, means God with us. God wanted the whole world to see that these people, my people, are not left alone. They're not like wandering somewhere trying to make ends meet. I am with them. And God was literally with the Israelites physically. When they built the tabernacle, which was the presence of God, God wanted to reestablish His presence amongst His people. There was a cloud. And when they moved, they followed the cloud. Can you imagine this really happened? Can you imagine the sight of other people seeing the Israelites? It wasn't like some people wandering in the desert. People could see what is going on here. It was a sight to see the Israelites move, because God's presence was tangible. They could see it. They could see it from far. They had to move in a certain way. But God wanted to be with these people. He wanted people outside them to see that I'm with you. I'm moving with you. And God wants the same for us in this time. And God's Israel nowadays is us, the church, any church that follows Jesus Christ. But God's intention is never for the world to like wonder, is there really a God? Is He really there? Or are they just, you know, are they cuckoos? Are they just believing all kinds of weird stuff? The tribes could not, the tribes outside Israel, they could not say that during those times, during the Exodus, because they could see God amongst the people. And when God was not happy, He would take people out, but it was a tangible thing. It was a massive and impressive sight to see God moving with His people. And God wants His presence to be like that in our lives. Because you can move along in the desert with nothing, you know, like the Namib Desert, and we don't know where the next water hole is. I was in Luderitz this week. Those Germans that came there, I actually don't know how they survived, because where did they get the first water? From Luderitz. I guess you probably have to travel like 200 kilometers just to get some water. What's my point? Now, what is my point? Desert. You find yourself in the desert and you're moving. This is the things that you're facing with. It's a lot easier if you see a cloud with God's presence saying that this is actually where I want you to be. Then you don't panic. Then you know that you're in the right place. Amen. Exodus 13 verse 21. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, and they might travel by day and by night. You did not want to mess with God's people. If you did, and if what God was with you, if the Israelites obeyed Him and they encountered an enemy, it was a mismatch. You don't mess with them. But they did lose some battles because they didn't do it. They disobeyed. But I want to get you to get this, that God wants to be present in your life in that tangible way. That when you walk into to get a haircut or something, you walk into your office, God works through you. People around you see, this man is different. When he lays his hands on me and prays for me, stuff happens. Amen? God is committed to be God Emmanuel, God with us. I'm going to close off now. Mark, now you can play for us. You can skip one or two slides there. Numbers 10 verse 28. Thus was the order of march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. And let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Can we stand and close off? What I wanted you to see here is just that when God moved with these people there, that authority to say to the enemies, scatter, please get out of our way. And that last song that we sang today, it says that you tore the veil. Now in the tabernacle where God's presence was to rest, right there in the middle, in the Holy of Holies, there was a veil. And if I'm not mistaken, only the high priest could go in there, because that's where God's Holy of Holies was. Only you could experience it. Jesus said, I've come to tore that veil. What does that mean? That you and I, anybody that has accepted Jesus Christ, can be in the Holy of Holies, can be in the presence of God constantly. That Holy of Holies. Not just the outer courts, or like you just feel something on the outside. No. You're in the middle. Jesus has tore the veil for us. Amen. I want the elders, Werner and Robert, can you let me help you? Let's just bow our heads. I want to ask you this morning, make an altar call, that if you don't feel special, if you don't feel that you've been accepted by Jesus Christ as one of his sons or his daughters, then I want to make an opportunity here this morning for you to come forward and say, but I want to be accepted by Jesus Christ. You know, I don't want religion in terms of rules and regulations. Later on in the Bible, God says, you know, I write all these laws and these things, but I actually want the law to be written on your heart. What does that mean? God says, I have only made these things to help you, to bless you, to make you healthy and prosperous, but I actually want this to be on your heart. And the first step is to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, is to give over to Him, so that He can, so where you accept that price that He has paid, where you accept where He has purchased you. But you have to accept it. So I want to ask, if there is anyone here this morning that has not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not the one that you pray to every Sunday before you come to church or go to church, He's the one you talk to, you feel Him, you experience Him, you have a relationship with Him. If there's anybody that wants to receive Jesus Christ, as we bow our heads, would you raise up your hand? Any hand, just put it up quickly if you want to accept Jesus Christ. Is there anybody like that? There's one person there. I'm going to ask you to come forward. If there's anybody else, to come and stand here. Norbert and Werner, come help me, please. And then, healing and prosperity and God's presence. If you have lack in any of one of those areas, if you were sick, if you want us to pray for your finances, a breakthrough, and if you want us to pray that God's presence will go with you, you're sick and tired of fighting this battle all on your own, then I want you to come forward now.